Have you ever heard the saying that people don't like change? Well, I like my change. You know, you go to pay for something, it's like, I want my change. You know, Job, you know, all the days I'll wait till my change comes. That's sometimes like us in the Walmart line, right? All right. Now, that's sometimes particularly true of the older folks. And we know there's at least one older folks among us. Where's Dr. Schwartz? I think we're the same age, though, so I've got to be careful. But people will say, well, I'm just content with the way things are. I don't want anything to change. You know, these newfangled inventions y'all have now. Now, I'll tell you what. She's got it with me. I still have an old-fashioned phone. I can make phone calls on it. I can do that, what it was intended to do, but I can't, like, emails and all that fancy stuff you guys do on your telephones. I don't like change. Well, what about you? Is that the way you are? You know, we can't be that way. We've got to learn to change. All of us as members of the Church of God have a lot of things in common, but perhaps the greatest thing about our lives that we have in common is that everything changes. We are changing. You know, the worst thing you can say to somebody, you meet them at the Feast of Tabernacles after you've seen them for, it's been 50 years? Not that long. 10 years. Well, how about like with Miss Phillips and the Swartz? You know, well, I haven't seen you in 30 years. Well, you haven't changed a bit. That's the worst thing you can say to a church member. You know that? You haven't changed a bit. We are all about changing. We've had many changes in our lives already. Think back 40 or 50 years. I know, kids, you can't think back 40 or 50 years, but Dr. Schwartz can. It was a different world then. There were no cell phones. There was no internet. And we made it. We did it. No email. No remote control. I remember the day when to change channels, and we had three stations. We had an antenna. I'd have to get up and turn that dial. Channel 10, channel 8, and channel 3. That's all we got. Things have changed. Well, as we celebrate the Feast of Trumpets again this year, I want to focus on the fact that changes are coming. We know they are. That's my title if you're looking for one. Changes are coming. Obviously, we've had many changes coming we're going to have many changes coming that we don't know about. We'll be surprised on some things. I like to take a walk around my neighborhood. We have a very peaceful, pleasant neighborhood. Some of you have been around our home. And I enjoy the peace and the safety, the beautiful surroundings, the beautiful sunset. And I'll talk to God and I'll say, one more day. And I'll say, I understand and I know things aren't always going to stay the same way, the way they are today. But I appreciate that I have today. But I know that things are going to change. Change will always be a part of our lives. Change can sometimes happen instantly. Accidents happen in an instant, and lives are changed. Sickness, devastating illnesses strike people, and lives are changed. Companies decide to close their doors. People lose their jobs. Your lives are changed. You lose your job over the Sabbath or going to the Feast of Tabernacles. I know someone's having trouble with that right now. Your life has changed. As we see events happening in our own nation, we see that things are certainly fundamentally changing. Ever hear that expression? Well, it's happened. Things are happening we could have not imagined a few years ago. Some will say we don't recognize our country. We believe things are going to get worse. And on the world scene, certainly things are getting worse. You talk about instability in the Middle East. It's frightening. It's a powder keg ready to explode. And when it does, I believe our lives will change suddenly, dramatically, quickly, unexpected. And what happens in a crisis situation? Try going to the grocery store when a crisis happens. Anybody remember 9/11? Anybody remember what happened to gasoline prices on 9/11? I do. I thought, oh, it's so important. I got to go out and buy gasoline. I stood in line for like 3 hours to buy gas on the evening of 9/11. And I look back now, I said, it was dumb. But that's what I did. Dangerous and alarming times are coming. And our world, as we know it, it is going to change. Feast of Trumpets represents a multitude of changes that we believe are fast approaching. Some believe it's approaching this month. You've heard some of the prophecies and the people, the pundits thinking about, I can't even pronounce the word, the Shemitah, or starts tonight or something, and going through the blood moons, the tetrad and all that stuff. And they think, oh, it's Bible prophecies being fulfilled and we're not going to make it through the end of the month. Well, we'll just have to wait and see, won't we? But the Feast of Trumpets celebrates trumpets that sound an alarm, as we heard in the sermonette, an alarm of war, an alarm of unparalleled earth-shaking catastrophes. So we know things are going to get worse before they get better. In our world, personally, let's bring it down to your house, where you live, your job, where you go to the store. Our world personally is going to deteriorate. We have not yet reached the bottom. In fact, we got a long ways to go. But it's coming. It's getting closer. One day, we will know it's arrived. We will see the start of the Great Tribulation someday. And you talk about changes starting to happen when that happens. Someone turned on the lights over there after all. I was only joking. All right, this is serious. One day soon, we are going to see the reorganized King of the South is going to push at the King of the North. Daniel 11 and verse 40. We'll start there. Daniel 11. We know some prophecies that are going to be taking place, we believe, before too much longer. I mentioned the King of the South. This is where this comes from. Daniel 11 and verse 40. At the time of the end, the King of the South shall attack him. Why? Well, I don't know what sets it off, but it's going to provoke the North, primarily the nations of Europe, something that they will not now tolerate. They have tolerated a lot. But at some point, these nations are going to come together. An event, a major event is going to happen, and it will just be the last straw. They said, okay, that's it. Are we seeing that coming together in the Middle East now? What's going to continue happening now? You think of world news. I know you watch it. What's happening in Syria, in Iraq, Iran? We may also see some type of terrorist activity that severely threatens the stability of Europe. We know those threats are there. We hear them all the time. One day, one might really come through, much more severe. Today, there are thousands of refugees pouring across the European borders. Perhaps we've seen the news stories. It seems like this is something that's all of a sudden, this has happened. At least it's all of a sudden in the news now. Who are among these refugees? Maybe the push from the south to the north might have something to do with oil. We'll have to wait and see. But regardless, we know from prophecy there is going to be a rapid and an overwhelming response to what comes out of the south. The King of the North shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall enter the glorious land, this is of course Israel, Jerusalem, and many countries shall be overthrown, that these shall escape from his hand. Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. I've always wondered, haven't you, why you think of the modern day Ammon and Jordan escapes. Well, if you ever had opportunity to visit there, you know the people in Jordan are just a little bit different. When we were there in 2005, we found them to be among the most friendliest, welcoming, and warm people that we'd ever met. We felt completely safe over there. We still have the projects over there. Some, you know, have been to Jordan, and you feel safe. Well, they're mentioned here that apparently that nation escapes, but he shall stretch out his hand against the countries. The land of Egypt will not escape. So again, we believe that we're going to see a political, economic, and religious union that is directing this counter invasion or counterattack back into the Middle East. Now, what's the push? What is it? What's going to trigger everything? Perhaps it'll have something to do with the ongoing persecution of Christians. We're seeing, well, I don't even think we see all the stories, all the headlines. We see some, but I'm not sure we're seeing all of it. The persecution of Christians by ISIS and others. We've seen so much of this recently in Egypt, Syria, Iraq, Nigeria, Boko Raton. How can we expect the powerful head of the largest Christian religious organization, how are they going to continue to refrain from acting when they see what's happening to Christians? Taking dramatic action against those who so brutally murder those of their own faith. Well, these are Christians. How can we tolerate this any longer? What event will force worldwide acceptance of Sunday worship strictly enforced? When will that happen? How will that happen? Whatever happens, this provocation by the South and the response from the North appears to be then the beginning of, we'll call it World War III, the beginning of the Great Tribulation, Matthew 24. We're going to repeat some scriptures today. So we usually talk about this topic on the Feast of Trumpets. Matthew 24 and verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation that was spoken by Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, and whoever reads this, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now let's stop here a second. Why? Why should we stop there? Because it said, whoever reads this, let him understand. All right, let's take a second and make sure we understand this. I'm going to quote from Life, Hope, and Truth because I didn't want it to be my understanding. This is on an article entitled The Abomination of Desolation. What should we understand? All right, quote, Daniel the prophet, to whom Jesus referred here, was told in the vision that the words he had been given were sealed until the time of the end, and that from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. The countdown of days is presumed to be until Christ returns. So here we see another fulfillment of the abomination of desolation that's yet to occur. Remember, it's in type and it happened in the past. We should also note that the preceding verse, which mentions the abomination of desolation being set up, also states that daily sacrifices must be taken away. Since the Jews are not currently offering any daily sacrifices, well, that means, obviously, they've got to be reestablished. For sacrifices to be offered, then an altar must be constructed, or some semblance of one anyway. What this end time fulfillment of this abomination that makes desolate will be has not yet been revealed. But the wise will understand it when it is established. Who are the wise? Who's that talking about? I believe that's talking about us. And we're not told how long those offerings must continue, but of course at some point they must be stopped. Based on the historical pattern we've seen, something abominable will take place on that site. All this takes place very shortly before the return of Jesus Christ. So these things are the things that we need to remember, to know they're prophesied to happen, and then understand it when it does. Back to Matthew 24. Now let's look at verse 17. Matthew 24, 17, let him who is on the housetop not go back to take anything out of his house. Again, a reference to what we talked about this morning, it's going to be suddenly, quick. And let him who is in the field not go back even to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant or nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. But unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, parenthesis, alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, do we just put those things out of our mind and say, I don't want to think about that. I don't like talking about that. Well, the Feast of Trumpets, as we celebrate that, reminds us of these things and reminds us that we cannot. We can't just say, I'd rather not talk about that. For those who survive up to this point, there will be a period of time after the Great Tribulation called the Day of the Lord. The trumpets that we picture on the Feast of Trumpets are finally going to sound. And the plagues of Revelation are going to be released. That's something else we don't like talking about. But Revelation 8, let's go there. Again, we just like going about our daily routines and think about our work or our homes, our household, what's going on. And I really don't like talking about martyrdom, tribulation, World War III, plagues. That's scary stuff. Well, But yet we're looking toward a time when the beautiful cities can be set up. Remember, and the old men will play with the little children and the grassy area and the streams going by, the new cities. That's what we're looking towards. This has to happen first. Mankind has to be humbled. Revelation 8, verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. Our prayers mean something. Upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took this censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it down to the earth. Incredible symbolism here. And then there were noises and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. And so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now this is not going to be a good time for people who have survived up to this point. Because why? Well, the trumpet plagues, they're widespread and they include hail and fire destroying one third of vegetation, the oceans and the seas poisoned, unnatural darkness upon the earth, global military attacks involving millions of people. This is a period of time when God is exacting justice and judgment, righteous judgment, setting the stage now for yet one more trumpet, the seventh trumpet to sound, the revealing of Jesus Christ. And so despite the horrors that we see in the first six trumpets, we are looking forward to hearing the seventh one. Will we hear these trumpets blasting? I know we'll hear the seventh one. We'll be counting them down, I believe. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. This is a moment in time that we pray for to happen. Please come quickly. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. We read this when we go to funerals because it's such hope about the resurrection of the dead at the time of the seventh trumpet and the return of Jesus Christ. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. As I mentioned recently, I wonder what that shout is. What is said? The voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Of course, he's returning. We will be with him. The dead will rise as immortal God beings from their graves. And then we who are alive will ascend to meet them, join with them, to greet the returning Jesus Christ. You talk about changes to come. Things are going to change. So in light of these, I'll call those introductory comments about the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets, I want to get a little bit more specific today about preparing for the many changes that are already coming in our lives. We cannot be caught off guard. We cannot fall asleep. I know that's easy to do this afternoon, but I'm talking about spiritually all the time. You know, it talks about the 10 virgins. They were all sleeping. We cannot be caught off guard or cannot be fully ready and prepared for what's coming because these things that we're talking about, they are coming, perhaps soon. We need to be prepared for the actual fulfillment of the many prophecies in the Bible that we've heard talked about for years, some of us. A lot of time has passed, right? We thought it was going to happen, some of us, 40 years ago. Well, guess what? 40 years have passed. How close are we now? Things like the mark of the beast, the rise of the king of the south, the establishment of the abomination of desolation. It's coming. It's still... I don't know how far. I don't want to say. I don't know. But I believe events have been set in motion for them to come about quite quickly. And it's very important for us to know these prophecies. I believe it's important to review them with our children. They need to know. They can hear some of these things. They can hear a sermon like this and they can say, Mom, Dad, what's that about? Mr. Kelly scared me today. I'm not meaning to do that. But these things are going to happen. We don't want to be caught off guard and say, well, I didn't know that was coming. I didn't expect that. Do expect it. It's Bible prophecy. We've got to be prepared, but not frightened. We're not frightened because we depend on our Father. God, our Father, is protection, and we trust that it will be provided. I believe that in the next few weeks and months, we're going to continue to see the spiral of events that we've been seeing for the last year or two. Of course, I realize that could change. I know the political spectrum swings widely both directions. Will it swing the other way? I don't know. But if it continues on the path that it's going now, the moral decay of our country, we are embarrassed for our country. I mentioned that I spoke to the people in Australia and other places that were listening last night. And I said, I'm embarrassed for our country when I see some of the things that are happening. The rioting in the streets, the looting. I don't know what it's like. Maybe they have some of those in their countries as well. But our moral decay, what we're doing, those Planned Parenthood videos we're talking about, the loss of power and prestige of the United States. It is prophesied. Leviticus 29 or 26:19 says the pride of our power will be broken. It's shattered. I think all of us would have to say, I don't want to get too political here, but this recent Iran deal and signing the deal, our Congress did it on 9/11, 14 years later. How symbolic is that? How in your face is that? I think you know what I mean. We're going to continue to see our country heading to total economic collapse, uncontrolled massive debt, $18.3 trillion in debt. Your kids, your grandkids are going to have to pay for that. Your grandkids, we can't pay for it. I mean, how do you pay off $18 trillion? Yeah, give me $5, right? Get started on it. But it seems we only continue functioning as a nation by God allowing it to happen. We seem to keep going somehow, day by day, week by week. And things still, well, here we are, we're still here. But I maintain that change is coming. The day is coming that will set in motion the chain of events that are going to culminate in the return of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 3. As I said, we do not fear what's coming. We can't be a people that live in fear. Go find a rock to hide under somewhere. We face these things. We face them in total trust and confidence that our Father loves us and He'll take care of us. Verse 7, Revelation 3, verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. Is that us? Hope so. These things says he who is holy and he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. We better be doing some if God's going to know them. I know your works. So you see, I've set before you an open door. Nobody can shut it. Do we have an open door in front of us now? Seems to be. For you have a little strength. Boy, does that define us now? That nobody can shut the door. And we've got strength. We're a little flock. We keep working. And we keep up with this. You've kept my word. Is that important or not? You've not denied my name. We answer that for ourselves. But indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews. What's the word here? Sabbath keepers? Who say they are of the church? I don't know. But they're not. They lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know I've loved you because you've kept my command to persevere. Have we persevered? You see why we've had to go through all we've had to go through over the last how many years? Because we have to show that, you know what? I can keep God's word through that and I can hold on and I can persevere. It's not an easy walk in the park. You have to persevere. And as we have done that, God says the promise, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which is going to come upon the whole world. To test those who dwell on the earth. And we hope to be among those who are blessed to be kept from that hour of trial. And we're told to prepare ourselves, spiritually for this, to pray about these things, to talk about them with God, staying close to God, despite the pressures we have to just say, I've had enough of this. And, you know, and let me just live my life. And the cares of the world tear us away. Luke 21. You know, that can happen. We can sometimes get so frustrated and so, oh, what's the use? And then we sometimes will say, well, all right. I thought Christ was coming 30 years ago. He still hasn't come yet. Y'all talk about all this church stuff all the time. Nothing happens. I've had enough of it. No, we can't do that. Luke 21, verse 34. Take heed to yourselves. So we've got to be very careful. Lest your heart be weighed down. You see, our hearts can be weighed down. That's why that phrase is there. So be careful of that. Lest your heart be weighed down. And carousing and drunkenness. Now, most of us, we don't go out carousing too much. I mean, it was pretty much good for us to go down the restaurant down the street. And we're all walking the street and folks in Morgan says, who are those people? That's our carousing. But the cares of this life is more where we get caught up. And then that day comes upon you unexpectedly. You see, that's how it's going to come. It's not going to come, well, look, I read all these headlines in the paper. I know it's coming. Let's see, Tuesday week. No. It's going to come unexpectedly, for it will come as a trap, a snare on those who dwell on the face of the entire earth. So you watch and you pray always so that you might be counted worthy to escape all these things that are going to come to pass and then to stand before the Son of Man. I believe if God does make it possible for us to personally escape, it will be through dramatic and likely very unexpected methods. I don't know. I can't stand here before you and say, this is what it's going to be like to be taken to a place of protection. I have no idea. But I do believe it'll be a test of our faith. Imagine this scenario. Revelation 12. I know we've read this, but have you actually thought what this is going to be like? Revelation 12 and verse 14. This is where we derive some of our promise. We saw it there in Revelation 3, that taken from the hour of trial to come upon the earth. Well, look at Revelation 12. It's, again, in symbolic language here, John's writing. But the woman, we believe that being symbolic of the church, was given two wings of a great eagle. That's obviously some 747 airplane. I had no idea what this wings of a great eagle is. You know, maybe it was really, maybe John saw this great eagle. I don't know, but he sees something. The point is it's some sort of transportation, okay, so that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. To her place. It's prepared for her. We see other places. And there she is nourished, taken care of, for time, times, and half a time, that's 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. We believe that's Satan the devil. So then the serpent or the devil spews water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, so that he might cause her to be carried away by this flood. What's it going to be like? What will we see if we're somehow being transported in some way and we look behind us and we see, what is it we see? Water? What's it symbolic of? Is it an army? I think we're going to be a bit frightened, but we should not be. Why should we not be frightened? Because we've read verse 16. But the earth helps the woman, the church, and the earth opens its mouth, swallows up the flood that the dragon, again Satan, has spewed out of his mouth. So we're going to be watching that and say, here it comes. Wait for it. Ah, yeah. I don't think it's going to be quite that simple. And I don't mean to make light of it. But are we really ready for that? Are we preparing our family for that? Is it something we talk about among our spiritual family members? You talk about a time of change. When that moment finally arrives, are you going to be ready to leave? Will you be ready to leave the situation? Will there be something holding you to your present situation? Again, we addressed this morning. Do we really understand the temporary nature of this life in comparison to the permanent position of our future? This is temporary now. So are we willing to leave our home, to leave what we think is normal? We like the normal. We don't want things to change. I think we need to be thinking about our willingness to leave behind this way of life, our job, and change our lives in service and obedience to God. Walking away from our quote-unquote normal life, if that word comes. And how's that word going to come? I don't know that either. Those are just matters of faith. But we have to think about, I wonder how that'll be like. It is coming. I know it's coming. Am I ready? Will I be prepared for that? You know, I think we need to also think about some other changes we believe are going to happen between now and then. Again, this entire sermon is about changes are coming. We're not going to be able to continue what we've been doing day after day after day. Things are going to change. 10 years ago, Hurricane Katrina, it was August the 28th, 10 years ago, taught us how desperate we can become so very quickly. We can just go, berserk, if you will. Our daily supplies are completely cut off and we've got nothing. What do we do? There was chaos. And many of us were affected to some degree of that. And then, shortly after that, Hurricane Sandy hit New York and New Jersey. And we got another taste of what overnight devastation can do to our people, to our country, to our society. You see, we become so totally energy dependent, so internet dependent as a culture. Take your internet away for an hour. I was going to say a day. Take it away for an hour. And we get withdrawal symptoms. What would a future catastrophic event look like that might change our lives? Now, there's some scenarios we can think about. How about the closing of the Suez Canal? You know, they bomb that or they block it. The Straits of Hormuz. Anybody know what an EMP is? Electromagnetic pulse? This guy wrote a story. It's called, what's it, 1 Second After? Is that the name of it? You know where that takes place? Black Mountain. Just over here, the road here. Now that's where the bomb sets off over Asheville. Sorry, Asheville. Yeah, we'll come take care of you. No, we joke about it, but what if it did? Or what if God allowed one of those solar flares to hit us? We're taken back to the Stone Age. We're back to 1972. Sorry. Something like that could be called a time of trouble, couldn't it? It would cause some great tribulation for us. How quickly our nation could be brought to its knees if there was no electricity. Over vast regions of our country, the trucks stop. How violent would we become as a society, as a culture? How soon? Our infrastructure completely broken down. I believe it would only take a few days until a total breakdown of society as we know it. They make horror movies about this kind of stuff. How do events like that relate to the Feast of Trumpets? We're talking about preparing for sudden and dramatic change in our life that just hits us overnight. All of a sudden, things changed. That's what we have to be prepared for. Not necessarily, oh yeah, well it got worse today, might be a little worse tomorrow. No, suddenly, overnight, it changes. We call Hebrews 11 the faith chapter, don't we? Verse 8 talks about Abraham. And it says, by faith, Abraham left not knowing where he was going. God just said, go. He went. How hard was that to do for Abraham? Again, we're asking, as we asked this morning, what about us today? When we leave for somewhere, we're all planning to go to the feast, right? We're planning. I know someone that has packed their suitcases like 2 weeks ago. It wasn't Mrs. Kelly. I don't think we packed yet. Yeah. But usually we plan ahead of time when we prepare for the trip. And we know where we're going. We don't just say, I'm going to the feast. Where are you going? I don't know, but wherever my car takes me, we're going to the feast. No. We know where we're going. We're so accustomed to our lifestyle today. We're so spoiled to our modern conveniences. And we consider modern conveniences modern necessities. You ever wonder why we've been having so many stories and videos given to us by Mr. Joel Meeker lately? He's on another trip, you know, over in the middle of Africa somewhere. And we see our brethren have nothing. See that picture of that lady that the wall and her little shanty, her little shack have broken down? And they asked for money to repair her wall. And I ended up, I think they gave her $100. And with $100, she was going to be able to get an entirely new home. Have we become so materialistic that we've lost sight of who we are? Who we are. You know, we sing that song, don't we? We are God's people. We are the people of God who are preparing to be part of the kingdom of God. That has to be where our focus is. That must be what motivates us. That must be what enables us to do what we have to do every day. Abraham did what he did by faith. When God told him to get up and go and do something, he just said, this is God telling me to do this. I must do this. And he believed in something. Brother, we better be believing in something. This has got to be our life. And the faithful, all of them of Hebrews 11, says they all died in faith. They didn't receive the promise, but they had vision of that promise. And they saw it afar off. For them, it was afar off. Of course, they're dead. I mean, the time is just a second, but we think it's been, what, 2,000 or 3,000 years for them. But these people, they saw beyond their present circumstances of their lives. Whatever they were enduring at the time, and they said, it's okay, I'm going to go through this. They were assured of the promises of God. Think of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No matter what was happening in their lives, they were assured of the promises of God. I know my God will save me, but if not, I will not serve your gods. They believed the promises were real. And we also say that. We also are confessing that we are, as they were, strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, some of us are strange. Stranger, it says, strangers and pilgrims. You know what that means. Don't mean to joke. What does that mean? Well, it simply means we're not part of this world, are we? We live here, but we're not of this world. We look to something in the future. We look to a future city. You know, we kind of look like at ourselves like we're resident foreigners here, if you will. We live here, but we are ambassadors of a foreign nation. What is that nation? The kingdom, the nation, the kingdom of God. We're like a guest living here in a strange land. It's becoming stranger every day. But have we become so absorbed into the culture of the nation that we are residing in as an ambassador, that we have forgotten, wait a minute, I'm only visiting here. I'm an ambassador of the kingdom of God. We have to realize that. We have to teach our children again also how unique they are, how special they are, that God is also working with them for a very special purpose. They also are God's ambassadors. Some of us have even forgotten that there was once a college. It was called Ambassador College. And it's so long a distant memory now. But the intent was to learn to represent God in his way of life. And all of us should declare plainly by our actions that we also seek a homeland. We're looking for... Like I said, sometimes you can become embarrassed to call this our home. We're looking for something different. We're looking for something that's not offered on the earth. We represent the coming government of God. Jesus Christ is the head of that government. Assisted by those of us, look around. See around the room. Now, open your eyes because everybody's looking at you right now because I said look around. These are the people who are going to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ along with other converted saints. Do you believe that? How could we ever consider going back to a former life like ancient Israel tried to do? You know, they came across the Red Sea and they start complaining and wanted to go back to Egypt. And we read that story and our little kids, when we read that story to them, they say, that's silly. Why would they want to go back into Egypt? Our kids can figure that out. It's the same thing with us. God looks at us sometimes and says, why would you go back to Egypt? I've led you into the promise. I'm leading you to the promised land. Just follow me. Don't you see the pillar of fire by night? Don't you see the cloud by day? Don't you see the miracles in your life all around you? And you want to go back to Egypt? It's the same thing. Same principle. We've been called out of this world, out of Egypt. We celebrated that, you know, unleavened bread. The Hebrews 11 faithful, they could have turned back, but they didn't. We can't turn back either. We can only plod on ahead because we're walking towards something. We're seeking a city to come. Because everything that we see around us in this world today, all around us, it's going to come to nothing. You know, remember 9/11 again. The towers fell. That was kind of representative of what's coming in the future. This society falls. It will be replaced. Just like the new Freedom Towers there. New Jerusalem's coming. We have to really believe this. We have to desire that. And when we do, when we see that future, we begin to change our lives. We begin to live differently. It impacts our lives. And it impacts the lives of others we come in contact with. It all begins because we're going to hear a trumpet blast someday. We're going to have the introduction of royalty. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Revelation 11. When that day finally happens, you know, the governments of this world are going to have no say in what's happening. They cannot go up to Jesus Christ and say, excuse me, Jesus, no, I'm president. You can't have this now. I think Tony Abbott just found that out last night, didn't he? I was talking to him talking about Australia and our leaders, and I mentioned Tony Abbott. Guess what the headline was this morning? He's been ousted overnight. I won't say that. Revelation 11, verse 15. My point is the governments of this world have no say in what's about to happen. They are just going to have to, if they're alive, they're going to have to step back and stand in awe at the power and the majesty of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when they see Him returning to this earth, when they see what's happening in Jerusalem. Revelation 11, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And look at the majesty. The 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and they worshiped God saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, who is to come, because you've taken your great power and reigned. And the nations were angry. How foolish. Your wrath has come. But the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who would destroy the earth. And then the temple of God was opened in heaven. What will that look like? And the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. And there was lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. We cannot begin to comprehend the glory and the majesty that we're about to witness, that we are about to be a part of. And still, with all this incredible, miraculous display of the power and the glory of God, people will be so deceived, so corrupted, they're going to attempt to fight against that. Why would they do that? This is Jesus Christ. They don't recognize that. They don't see that. The great deceiver has done his work. Revelation 11, verse 18. Again, the nations were angry. Let's go back to 17. 14. Revelation 17, 14, these shall make war with the Lamb. Again, the nations are angry and they're going to make war against the Lamb. He doesn't look like a lamb now. But it's Him. It's Him coming in this great power and glory. Revelation 19, verse 19. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him who sat on the horse and against His army. Remember that great display of coming down? It talks about the white horses and all the angels around Him. But something happens. The beast is captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in His presence, in the presence of the beast, in the presence of anybody who would see it. The point is we've got a false prophet coming who is going to work signs. 2 Thessalonians tells us about that, verse 2, chapter 2. And he works those signs by which, these signs, you see, he deceives those who would receive the mark of the beast. There's a lot of deception going on. You don't want to have the mark of the beast and those who worship his image, who come under that system, that Babylonian system, because they don't have a good ending here. These two, the beast and the false prophet who set up all that, they are cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. You know what happens to them? They burn up and they die. And the rest were killed. See, the others are killed. Now the rest, they're also killed, but they're killed with the sword that proceeds from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And then it gets gruesome. The birds were filled with their flesh. No contest. The armies, the governments of this world who fight against the returning Jesus Christ are destroyed. Now, not all rebellion against the rule of Jesus Christ is put down immediately. There's a lot put down right there, but there's more going to happen. We've made a good start. It starts there in Jerusalem with the armies that are assembled to fight against each other. The first woe, the second woe, then the third woe, they turn to fight their common enemy. They think probably that they're fighting against the Antichrist. They will be so duped and deceived into thinking of an Antichrist is coming that when the true Christ comes, that's who they think they're fighting. Zechariah 14. Let's also look at another account of the return of Christ. Things we can expect to happen. There's more here than what we even realize, I think. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Your spoil will be divided in your midst. I will gather all the nations to battle. Again, from the European nations, the Asian nations coming together. I will gather all nations, the nations, to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken. So it's not a good time to be in Jerusalem. The houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city goes into captivity. How, why, and what happens to the other half? Not everything's revealed here. But there's a remnant. The remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. You know why? Because the mountain splits in two when Christ comes, and there's a valley made where they can go through. We don't talk about that part much. But it's not going to be a good time to be living around Jerusalem at that time. Again, it appears to tell us a remnant of the Jewish people will be there, having not been taken into captivity. But we have sudden intervention. Verse 3. Then a battle happens. We're talking about some changes to come. Then the Lord will go forth, and he will fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And hear that wonderful verse, verse 4. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives that's been split in two. Jerusalem is now ready for Revelation 19, verse 15, to become a reality. Again, we're reading these previously, but let's read it again. I can read them several times. Revelation 19, verse 15 is going to become a reality. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he will strike the nations. He himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we all say, finally, at last. And he appears to save the world at the last moment from total annihilation. And the world holds its collective breath to see what's going to happen next. They have no idea the wonderful things that are about to happen, the changes that are about to come. But it won't take long for them to find out. Because once that moment happens, there's going to be a loud voice coming from Jerusalem. And those words are prophesied for us in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. You see, the Feast of Tabernacles is coming. The wonderful world tomorrow is coming also. And won't it be wonderful to say these words, or to hear this spoken to us, perhaps. Jesus Christ says these words to us, the resurrected saints who have just joined him on the Mount of Olives. And he says, comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort out to Jerusalem and cry out to her. Jerusalem, your warfare is over. Your sins are forgiven. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus Christ tells us to go out and tell people that? Put our arms around the little children that are scared out of their senses. And hold them in our arms and say, it's over. It's over. How awesome would that be? So you see, if we lost everything physical right now, wouldn't be so bad, would it? Because we've got that coming. That's what's really going to happen. And we need to grasp and connect with these concepts. I've got in my notes, connect with these spiritual concepts. That's not so spiritual right there. That's real. We're really going to hold and comfort these people that have been so traumatized. We cannot become so dependent on the physical surroundings and lose our vision of our place here today as strangers and pilgrims looking for the kingdom of God. Because that's what's important. Being there to hear that trumpet, to meet Jesus Christ, to come back with him, and to begin to comfort the nations. Remember Matthew 19 and verse 21. The man that had an opportunity to follow Jesus Christ, just like we've had that opportunity. Some people will say this. Matthew 19 verse 21. This man had great possessions, and he said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Which is what a lot of us have said. I'm with you all the way through the program. I'm going to be there throughout everything. No matter what, I'll be there. I'll follow you wherever you go. But Jesus Christ told him, well, okay, a time's coming when you're going to sell everything and follow him, to follow me. Well, he went away sorrowful. He had great possessions. I can't do that. I can't give away what I have to follow you. You see, people make excuses. One other person said, well, Lord, I'll go, but first I got to go bury my father. His father had several years left to live, of course. He said, no, follow me. Let the dead bury their dead. If you really want to follow me, everything else has got to take a back seat right now. You follow me first. You let the spiritual dead who don't have what you have take care of the physical world that they dwell in. You follow me. Folks, make excuses. Excuses that have been with us for a long time. People made excuses at the time of the building of the ark, didn't they? Noah building the ark. Look at you, that old man building that out here in the middle of nowhere. What a foolish man he is. And then one day it began to rain. And he wasn't so foolish anymore. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. You see, people don't really believe things are going to get all that bad. They don't believe they really need to change the way they live because, you know, it's going to just keep continuing like it has. All things remain the same since creation. I'm afraid that unless we fully understand that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth and keep our eyes on the kingdom, we can be in danger also of getting caught up in these things ourselves. What will it take for us to realize things might be a little closer than we think? You know, because we always couch that, don't we? Because we don't want to set dates. And so we'll say, oh, it might be 100 years. It might be 100 days, too. We don't know. Someday it's going to get here. How many warnings of the time of the end does God have to give to us until we finally Wake up! And realize we are not of this world. We better be busy preparing for God's kingdom. Lot didn't want to leave Sodom. Be virtually drug out. And we, again, heard the story. His wife didn't really want to go. She turns back. And again, the question was asked this morning. Would we turn back? Maybe we have already, and we don't even realize it. Have we turned the wrong direction? What direction are we heading? What excuses do we put before our spiritual pursuits? What have we set up as our God before the true God? What do we put first in our lives? We are to be about our Father's business, not our own business. And we must be prepared for sudden and immediate changes in our lives. I can't emphasize that enough. It's going to happen suddenly, dramatically, and unexpected. Matthew 24, verse 16. Again, referenced earlier. Matthew 24, verse 16. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who's on the housetop, don't even go and take anything out of your house. And if you're in the field, don't even go back and get your clothes. No, don't worry. Now, leave now. Do it now. Go now. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. We're going to try to ration up for the future. Get a stockpile. We're going to be like the preppers. Well, you know, you got to be something, you know. You never know what emergency might happen where we need, you know, a couple months food or some cash on hand, that type of thing. I'm not saying not to do that. In fact, I do a little of that. But if that's our main goal, to save our own lives, do whatever it takes, well, we may lose it anyway. Someone will take it from us. Their gun's bigger than ours, right? But if we lose our life in place of God's way of life and His priorities that He has for us, then we may find, oh, we have life. Save our life. That is living faith. Sometimes I don't know how that could work out. How could I possibly be saved or protected? Or I won't have enough. Do we doubt our God? Do we doubt our Father? He doesn't have the ability to provide for us. Living faith, Luke 18, verse 7. Luke 18, verse 7. Shall God not avenge His own elect? That's us. Wouldn't God avenge? Wouldn't He take care of? Wouldn't He look out for our interest? Those who cry out to Him day and night, though He bears long with them. Well, He's put our name there, right? He has to bear long with us. But He's also looking for us to cry out to Him day and night. He says, I tell you, He will avenge them speedily. But when Jesus finally comes back, when the Son of Man finally comes, is He really going to find that faith on the earth? When He finally comes back, how's He going to find us? Absorbed with this world? Our part of it? Or is He going to find us about our Father's business? Preparing as best we can for the kingdom of God. We've got to take that warning very seriously. Fully realizing and understanding just how temporary things are around us. Look what's happening out in California. How many homes burned down last night? 400, 500? People just said, get out now. If they didn't get out, they died. I didn't hear about any deaths, so I suppose everybody got out. But 500 or 600 families had their homes burned down last night and the day before. It doesn't make any difference. Except in how the physical things around us that we have today are helping to prepare us for the spiritual things of God. Yeah, we enjoy the blessings that God gives us. That's fine. Dr. Schwartz, enjoy your home you build out there. That's fine. It's wonderful to do that and to plan for that. Whatever else plans we have, that's fine. Enjoy the blessings God gives it to us. But they're temporary. Physical things that just benefit us physically. They have no spiritual value. Again, I refer us back to our brethren in Africa. They've got nothing physical compared to us. They've got nothing. But they're our brothers and sisters. They're with us spiritually, aren't they? Perhaps even more. What they have. They have the exact same spirit that we have. They have the exact same future as co-heirs with Jesus Christ. They're going to be sitting right there with us. Or maybe we should say we're going to be sitting right there with them. Because we're building the same character, not the same bank account. Philippians 3. Let's finish up by thinking about some of the greatest changes that are coming soon in our lives. This is really going to happen. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, it says, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who have set their mind on earthly things. That's not a good description. You don't want that to be said of you. But, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in heaven. We're waiting for him to come back. And then, verse 21, you talk about change, who will transform our lowly body so that it might be conformed, made like, his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. I hope we dream about what that will be like. To be transformed, conformed to his glorious body. What is it going to feel like to be changed? You talk about changes that are coming. What's it going to feel like when that seventh trumpet sounds and you are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye? We repeat past that and we say, oh yeah, I'm going to be changed. Yeah? What's it going to feel like? What's it going to feel like to have the power to stand on the sun? To go inside of it? To be, oh, I'm in Alpha Centauri. What's it going to be like to rise over the earth and over the skies, over Jerusalem? How quickly are we going to recognize our loved ones who have died in the faith and embrace them and say, we made it. Here we are. How long is that going to take? What's that going to feel like? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. This is real. These changes are coming. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Our body will be sown in corruption. You know, it will be. It's going to be put in that casket and it's going to come to, well, nothing. A skeleton. But it will be raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It will be raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It will be raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It will be raised a spiritual body. There is natural and there's spiritual. Verse 49, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we've been just like Adam. We shall also bear the image of, be just like, the heavenly man. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ, of course. We'll be like him. This day, the Feast of Trumpets, reminds us of the day when that change into immortal glory finally takes place. You will be in the family of God, literally. Don't euphemize that and say, yeah, we're going to be in God's family, really. Because Revelation 3, in the message of the church in Philadelphia, and we read it, it said, indeed, I will make them come and, you know what it says? Shake your hand? No, it says they're going to worship at your feet and know that I've loved you. Who is deserving of worship? Only God. That's my point. God is a family. God's having children. And they're about to be born. You know, we have a son and a daughter. My son's just like me. Sorry, that's what happens. Your children are just like you. God's children are going to be just like him. So how dare we grumble and complain about things? How dare we argue and fight among ourselves? How dare we say, this life's too hard, I can't handle things right now? What's it worth to become part of the family of God? What's it worth to travel the universe at the speed of thought? What's it worth to work with Jesus Christ to end the suffering of this world, to stop the violence, to stop ISIS from crucifying little six-year-old girls? What's it going to take? What's it worth to stop that? What's it worth to stop the corruption that's in this evil world? You see, that's why the millennium, that's why the world tomorrow is going to be wonderful. I love that phrase, a wonderful world tomorrow. Because it's going to be controlled and governed by God and God's laws all over the earth. No matter how badly you want to help people now, no matter how many of the problems on this earth you want to solve, I wish I could solve them. I wish I could stop it, the suffering. You can't do it right now. You're absolutely powerless. But one day soon, when changes come, you won't be powerless anymore. You'll have all the power of the universe and you'll know how to use it. You talk about some changes. So how awesome is this day anyway? How much do we celebrate this Feast of Trumpets? What a deceived world we live in. People have no idea. But thank God the Day of Atonement's coming. Thank God Satan the devil, who has this world on a course for total annihilation, is going to be bound up in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And the blinders are going to come off this world. And people are going to be able to look around and say, oh, I see now. I once was blind. They'll be able to receive God's Holy Spirit. And the wonderful world tomorrow is really going to come. You talk about some changes coming. Talk about that at the feast. Well, I hope you do. Spend some time thinking about, I hope your sermons talk about the lion and the lamb and the deserts blossoming as the rose. And how beautiful and how wonderful that's going to be like. You talk about those changes. Brethren, I hope you have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. I hope you cherish the time that you have together now. You listen carefully to the sermons. You determine to live by them. You make the world tomorrow that's coming, you make it real to you. You make it real to your children. You take the time with your kids. Our kids, sometimes they grow up and they leave. Why? Because this isn't real to them. Make it real. Celebrate these holy days. Because changes are coming.